And let's hear God's word from 1 Samuel chapter 30, and especially verse 6, where we read together. 1 Samuel 30. Let's turn back there now. Continue to look at this roller coaster of a life experience which David is having at this time. So he comes back with the men from their march south to their home, Ziklag, and they found it burned. There's no one there. Their wives and families have been taken captive. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Well, it was a day of disaster for David. And if it had been a modern day event, then the media cameras of the world's press organisations would have been in there filming, intruding on David's grief and on the grief of his men, and panning round across the smouldering remains of Ziklag. Because that's what we see, isn't it, on our television screens all the time. When there is a disaster in the world, when there's a tragedy, when there's a loss, the media are in there and they're filming it and they're recording it and they're bringing it and beaming it across the world. So we get to see individuals' trauma and grief at first hand. And sometimes what people are suffering is so bad and it's so difficult for us to comprehend that, you know, we really feel incapable of understanding what they're going through. Because in Scotland, thankfully a fairly stable country at the moment, extreme shocks like the one that David went through are very few and far between. Events which shake your life and my life so severely that our emotions would be overwhelmed and we wouldn't be able to know what to do. We'd just be paralysed by the difficulty of our circumstances. Thankfully, these events are very rare. David is experiencing something that is at the far extreme of human suffering and trouble. Let's just go through it quickly again and remind ourselves what happens. The 600 men who were with David, his small personal army, if you like, had bid their wives and their families farewell a few days previously, a tearful farewell, assuring their wives, "We'll be back," assuring them of their swift and safe return. But they had effectively left the town where they're living, or the village where they're living, Ziklag, unguarded, just with the woman and the children there. David's troops had marched north some 40 miles to Aphek. We read about that last week. And while they're there with the Philistine army, the Amalekites come sweeping up from the south and they raid southern Judah and the southern area where the Philistines are. And they burn Ziklag and they destroy it, take captive all the people and plunder all that's got any value in the village, the flocks and herds and everything else. Now we do remember that, again as we saw last week, David had been raiding the Amalekites. So in a sense this is sort of payback time. But David and his men are not there to face the threat. They're sent home, as we saw last week in verse 11 of chapter 29, in the morning at dawn. And on the third day, verse 1 of chapter 30, they arrive back at Ziklag. So a 3 days march. And as they crest the hill and their village comes into sight, no doubt they anticipate seeing the smoke rising from the fires where their wives are perhaps preparing something tasty to eat. Well, there is smoke, but it's the smouldering remains of their homes that are producing that smoke. Not a beast, not a soul stirs, everything is gone. They run down the hill into the ruins shouting, "Is anyone there?" Their eyes darting to and fro, trying to see if there's any life. But there's nothing but desolation. These exhausted men who just marched more than 80 miles, perhaps sustained at times only by the thought of the welcome that they'd received back home, are truly bereft. Each one of them has his own personal grief. No wife running to greet him. No children coming around him. No smell of fresh bread or boiling stew to satisfy those hungry soldiers. Their stores are gone, their shelter destroyed. And amidst the desolation, daubed no doubt on the walls, as it were, the swastikas of the Amalekites, the accursed enemies of Israel, ancient enemies of Israel. Remember back in chapter 15, Saul went out to wipe them out in battle. Surely this is going to break them. Surely this is just one trauma too much for these men who've had years of being fugitives, drained, demoralized, defeated, grief-stricken, shell-shocked. And none more so than David. Overwhelmed by his own personal loss, his two wives. But that loss is compounded by the threat. The men, verse 6, are talking about stoning him, making him a scapegoat for their anger and their bitterness. Surely there's no way back from this. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Where did that come from? Up to this point, if we have an imagination to follow the story, we think, this is horrific. After all they've been through, what now? And it says, David found strength in the Lord his God. Well, where did that come from? How did he manage that? What does it mean? David is distraught, already weary from all the marching. He weeps, in verse 4, to the point of prostration. And then, at his lowest point, the men turn on him. In verse 6, they're going to stone him. They start saying to him, you know, none of this would have happened if it weren't for your harebrained idea of going marching with the Philistines or going to live among the Philistines. They start blaming him and scapegoating him. So, with his emotions discharged, he's wept till he's got no weeping left in him. He faces his threat. Maybe his adrenaline starts to flow and his mind clarifies. Now what does he do? Well, remember back in chapter 23, in a situation of dire necessity, David's friend Jonathan came. And it says there, Jonathan helped David find strength in the Lord, find strength in God. Well, this time David does that on his own. And actually what it literally says at the end of verse 6 is David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. It's the idea there was no one there to help him. He had to do it all himself. Just himself, with all the threats around him, and with the extreme of exhaustion and of grief besetting him, he gathered his wits and he found God. Now, you can see what David does in this situation from many of the Psalms that he wrote, that we sing all the time. The Psalms are a marvel because often David is writing them in a very, very troubled situation. And remember, a few weeks ago, we looked at some of the Psalms that related to his time in the desert. And what David does in those Psalms is he sets aside his trouble. He says, well, this is grim. This is desperate. But if I dwell on the desperation and grimness of it, I'll be paralyzed. I'll not get anywhere. So it's like he sets aside his trouble. And he says, what is going to help in this situation is if I just remind myself who God is. Who my God is. And so in the Psalms you see him, he takes the time to remember who God is. The greatness of God. The knowledge of God. The personal involvement God has in his life. The mercy of God. The justice of God. And when he has seen the majesty of God, then he turns back to his problem with a new set of eyes. And he's able to look at the problem and see that with God's help, something will work out. He doesn't know what it is. Remember, at this time, we're reading the story, we know that the wives and children are still living, but they don't know that. They know nothing about what the future holds. But one thing is, as is often said, you know, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. That's how David is. He knows that his future is in God's hands. And once he has got that perspective, and his faith has been rebuilt and reconstituted, it raises his expectation that God will do something. There's an answer, there's a way ahead. And he's able to find a calm and a peace that otherwise would just have escaped him. He begins to see a path ahead. And in this case, that's going to involve pursuit. And he asks God, he seeks God, using the priest who's there with him, Abiathar. Abiathar, not unfamiliar with dire tragedy. Remember his story and how all his family were wiped out. Abiathar comes with the ephod. Remember that device for getting a kind of yes-no answer in seeking God. And God assures him, David, that if he pursues, he will overtake and rescue. But that's going to be hard. Pursuit and the battle that's going to ensue are going to be hard work. It's not just like God kind of takes it all away and makes it better. But God gives him the resolution and the strength to face the difficult path ahead. In verse 10 we read that 200 of the 600 are going to be too exhausted when they've marched about 10 miles from Ziklag. They come to the Besor Ravine. It's one of these deep kind of wadis in the desert to cross, very, very difficult, and they just don't have the energy. 200 of the men, a third of his men are down before he even gets on the pursuit. It's going to be hard work, this. Well, we know what the outcome was. We'll just read it. Summed up in verse 19. Nothing was missing. Young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. And not only that, as verse 20 tells us, there was other plunder as well from the Amalekites. God had once again proved his faithfulness to David. David finding strength in the Lord as God was not a vain spiritual exercise. It was a real answer to the dire troubles that he was facing. God gave him peace, gave him the strength to do what needed to be done. God answered him, God equipped him, and God delivered him. Wonderful. Inspiring. But it all begins with David finding strength in the Lord as God. And what I want to focus on today, just for a few more minutes, is can we do that? If crisis hits us, crisis will hit us. Will we be able to do what David did and find strength in the Lord our God? Because what is key to his doing this is the fact that he found strength in God on the basis of a pre-existing relationship. He wasn't finding God for the first time. here. Indeed, it's hard to imagine how someone could find God for the first time when their emotions were a maelstrom, when the threat was all around them. It would be very difficult for anyone to even gather the presence of mind to seek God for the first time. But David was not doing that. He was seeking the God he had found long ago and with whom he had walked. He found God in the middle of the storm on the basis of a relationship he already had with God. See, if you were in this situation, you would not want to be trying to find God for the first time here, would you? It's not to say you couldn't, but with your energy spent, with your emotions and turmoil, could you? Could you muster the presence of mind to do more than just whisper a desperate prayer? David had sorted things out between himself and God long before. He had come to know the mercy of God, come to know what he taught us to sing, "Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." And so when it came to this desperate situation, he is able to find God because he already knows how to. He's practiced in it. He's already got a relationship. That's really important. This reminded me of a story I read some years ago. This comes from the 18th century, of a Christian man by the name of James MacDonald. He was the father of the figure known as the Apostle of the North. He was from Sutherland, and at that time things were not great in that part of the world, indeed across much of the Highlands and other places too, and many people were emigrating to the New World, and he decided he would emigrate too. So he boarded a ship, and the ship sailed off round the north coast of Scotland, and as it was going along the north coast, a storm blew up, and it was such a severe storm that the boat was being driven towards the rocks on the north coast, a treacherous part of the country, and it didn't look good for anyone on board. The story says almost all on board were on their knees, uttering loud cries to God for mercy. And the writer says, some were driven to pray, whose oaths had been the loudest in the calm. So all around the scene of people crying to God for mercy, James MacDonald sat quietly, unruffled, hopeful, and resigned. One of the passengers observing him said, "You hardened, godless man, why don't you pray?" James' answer was this. He said, "I pity those who never prayed until tonight. I pity those who never prayed until tonight." Well, as it happened, the boat was shipwrecked, but everyone miraculously got safely to shore. But it's probably true to say that just like in that desperate situation, in the storm, on the boat, when disaster comes, most people pray. Doesn't matter what their pre-existing beliefs have been, or have been, or what they profess them to be, they pray. I remember as a teenager professing to be an atheist, didn't believe in God. And my grandfather became ill, and I really was very fond of my grandfather, and I remember praying for him. It's a funny thing for an atheist to do, but that's what people do, no matter what they believe, in the storm. But like me then, I had no assurance when I prayed as an atheist that there was any point in doing so. To use an Old Testament phrase, I felt like the heavens were brass and the earth was iron. There was no getting through to God. And that's sadly the way it is when people who have never prayed find themselves in a desperate situation and they start to pray. Well, usually they will just feel there's nothing there. They have no assurance of any relationship with God because they don't have a relationship with God. The crisis finds them unprepared. Not so David. David is practiced in finding God. He is able to find strength in the Lord as God because he's been doing that every day from when he was just a young lad, a shepherd boy on the hillside above Bethlehem. With his lyre he would compose songs and meditate under the stars on how the heavens declared the glory of God. He enjoyed a relationship with God, developed it through years of hardship on the run with his men. He had honed the practice of clinging to God in difficult times. And so when the extreme test comes to David, he's ready. God is not a stranger to David. Sadly, for many people who try prayer in difficult circumstances, when there's a difficult diagnosis, or when an aircraft is missing or whatever, they find themselves trying to connect with an unknown God. If they haven't, before that point, got a relationship with God, then when the storm comes and they're weary, like David's men here, and emotionally weakened, they don't have any basis on which to hope that their prayer has any point. It's desperate. So it's a real challenge to you and to me, this just little sentence in the middle of the storm of David's experience. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And it just comes out unexpectedly. You think, oh, this is terrible. What's going to happen now? But David, with the, it's like the eye of the hurricane, isn't it? With the storm raging around him, David finds strength in the Lord his God. All those years of building a relationship, of practicing a relationship with God, of finding God in the ups and downs of life, are paying dividends at this point. Mighty dividends, because it's the turning point of the whole story. The outcome would have been that these men would have nothing and they'd have lost everything if it were not for David's relationship with God. You see that? So what this is saying to you and to me is, are we ready for the evil day? For the day when the carpet is truly pulled out from under us? When we're knocked sideways by some unexpected and horrific crisis in our lives? In a couple of minutes we're going to sing from Ephesians chapter 6. Paul describes there the day of evil. And how when you face the day of evil, you know, if you're someone who has on the armour of God, if you're someone who's already practiced in prayer and in receiving God's word and in walking with God and in holding on to the truth, and in trusting in salvation and so on, then when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand, and having done all, to remain standing. Is that your life position just now? Are you confident that in the blizzard of trauma and trial, you'll be able to find strength in the Lord your God? Do you have a relationship now that gives you that confidence? Do you already have an existing relationship where you're holding on to what Jesus has done for you? on the cross where he died for your sins, where you know God's mercy and you know God's forgiveness and you know God is a Father. So that when the evil day comes, when the day of trouble comes, you'll be able to find strength in the Lord your God. And what about when you meet the end of your life? If you get the opportunity to have a period of reflection at the end of your life, when you're at your weakest, when you're worn out, when you're weary, and your faculties are uncertain, will the habit of faith in Jesus lead you home? It just so happened last Sunday evening I was reading a sermon by Free Church minister Thomas Guthrie from the 19th century. He was just dealing with this. Maybe it was a sermon actually that set me off thinking about this. Let me just quote a couple of things from Guthrie's sermon. He says, "If we believe that the last hours we spend on earth are the best fitted to prepare for heaven, surely gross darkness has come upon us," he says. He says, "That sailor would have very little prospect of escape, who, though the storm was seen from afar, still refused to seek some place of refuge until the storm came roaring and raging on in all the horrors of its destruction." He goes on to say this. He says, "Death is a scene not of preparation, but of conflict. A solemn and fearful conflict in the hour and with the powers of darkness. I ask if that is a fit time to escape from the wrath to come, when the poor expiring sinner is hardly able to lift his head under the load of his sickness, or when he is tossing in agony, or when he is buried in a lethargy so profound that no answer is given to the questions and affection and friendship of the questions of affection and friendship." And he concludes in this way. He says, "If then you feel any interest for the welfare of your soul through eternity, awake and call upon your God with all the earnestness of those who know that this very night their souls may be required of them. Now in the calm is the time to prepare for the storm." Now, when you have clarity of mind and when you have the opportunities and privileges of the gospel before you, now's the time to seek God and to build, through faith in Jesus, a relationship with God that will secure you in the storm and in which you will be able to find strength in the Lord your God, whatever comes, even as you come to the end and close of your life, you will be comforted because of that relationship that you have, which will secure you then too and give you the assurance that all will be well with you as you pass through death and into God's presence. Amen.